Yes. I don't know. It was just my opening. The voice set it up for me. I thought it was cool. Hey, did everybody have a nice 4th of July? Fun? Awesome. Very good. Does anybody know what today is in history? Today's a big day. 7th of July is what? Nationally. Jen, tell them. Help them. Help them. It's today is National to Tell the Truth Day. To Tell the Truth Day. Don't y'all have Google boxes at home? To tell the truth. Just set aside for lying, I'm assuming, yes. Today is To Tell the Truth Day. So, welcome to TLR. Pardon me? It's also her sobriety date, and she surely wouldn't lie on To Tell the Truth Day about that. 31 years. She's been sober most than some of you been alive. A lot here. So that's great. Let's hear it for her again. That's good. Okay, so this week I got like an email about a new Bible study that's starting. And also along with that, I got a couple questions and comments about Bible study in general. So I wanted to spend a little time on that today. So kind of bear with me. We'll get through this. And then we're going to eat. And if you don't stay to eat, you have to give me a good excuse why you're not staying to eat. Fair enough? This lady back here, she's already planning her escape. Seal that door, Robbie. So really, stay to eat. We've got food. If we need more, we'll go out and get it, won't we? Won't we? Won't we? We'll get it. Okay, so I want to spend a little bit of time on Bible study. Granted, I have no idea what exactly went on here last week. My kids and I worshipped at a really huge place in Indy. It was called Victory Field. And I want to start off by saying I do not condone missing church for a baseball game. But you've got to know, if you know me, I have, over the years, drug my kids to some really good and really bad places on Sunday morning, if you know what I mean. And I thought it was only fitting that they offered to drag me to a ball game. They had the tickets, and according to the absolution I received from Quinn, I was allowed to make the time to go. And I did, and we had a ball. So if any of this is repetitive, oops, but it probably bears repeating. This past week when Quinn and I spoke, and for us, speaking together could mean anything from talking to texting to Vulcan mind meld. I mentioned to him the fact that I got the email about the controversial topics on Bible study coming up this week starting out. And I said, I just love that idea. And then I felt like I had to qualify that because it kind of sounded like, oh, you know, he's half Baptist and he just loves controversy. It's not that at all. It's just the very practical nature of a controversial topic. Does that make sense to you, John? This is stuff that we're digging into. Some of this stuff, I'm not going to lie to you. I've seen the schedule. Some of it, but some of it is stuff we deal with every day. And I like that practical side of it. Some subjects, I believe, lend themselves to discussing more than teaching. So why house church versus our regular Sunday morning worship? I think some of them, some things just lend themselves more to discussing as a group of people as opposed to somebody standing up and teaching on it. And what makes them controversial is usually that it's something that could happen or is happening now. For example, if over the summer I'm traveling with my summer job crew and one of you was to come up and smote me on my right cheek, the first fight would be among my crew as to who's going to take up for the old man. So I wouldn't have to worry about turning my other cheek or anything like that. But during the school year, I usually travel with a pack of school kids. And we talk about this a lot. What happens if somebody comes in that school that wants to do them kids harm? Steve Ritchie, maybe I'm supposed to turn my other cheek, but am I allowed to turn their cheek? Does it say in Scripture I'm to turn their cheek if I can prevent it? You see what I mean? You may have taught on that, heard that taught on, and never once heard that scenario. That's why I think some things just lend themselves to being discussed, because there's something on my mind that fits in and opens your mind. I don't know. I tell you what, maybe I'll turn the other cheek. If Trotter's around, I probably won't. But I probably would not turn my other cheek if I was protecting their daughter. And Jake would expect nothing less of me, would you? So that's the kind of the nature of talking about things versus teaching. I just think that's a good one. I don't know what week that's coming up. But my point is, things that are on your mind, things that are local to you, something that's, it just lends itself much better to house church or Bible study. House church is like this. I read once where one of the number one reasons that they get people get rid of pastors that actually have pastors, they say that is because he's aloof or unfriendly, and they studied it more, and they decided that if it's a church of 60, and he gets around and sees 50 of those people at the end of the service on Sunday, they like him, but the other 10% says he's aloof and unfriendly. What am I saying? You know, we just can't get around everybody on Sunday morning. We need that one-on-one time, not so much in church, not so much instead of church, but in addition to church. Find yourself a house church. It could be one of ours. It could be one of somebody else's. But I believe Sundays may well be suited more to teaching and worship, house church to learning and fellowship. The Bible tells us that early Jewish Christians, they attended temple worship, plus they practiced circumcision with the other Jews, plus, they gathered for the breaking of bread in their homes, kind of held them together despite of their diversity. So small churches, we have a little bit more of that glue, but as churches get bigger, they tend to lose that, right? We get all purpose-driven, and then it's all about a bigger, bigger, and bigger, more numbers, bigger. That's because we think of church as an assembly as opposed to a body. Everybody wants a bigger assembly, amen? Nobody wants a bigger body. True? That's what we want. We don't want a bigger body. We want a healthy, tighter, more fit body. And the Bible says that our church should be a body of Christ, and we want a healthy, fit one. That's why Subway's getting bigger and better, and their body's getting bigger because we're wanting our bodies to be fresh and healthy and getting smaller. And in some ways, probably neither fresh or healthy. Do we even know what healthy means anymore? I know some of y'all go to the farmer's market. Does it look anything like what you get at Subway? No. That stuff is so thin. They don't even look like sandwich artists. They look like bank tellers. Cheese? Meat? With all due respect, that's an old Jim Caffigan joke. And his take on Subway will leave you hurting. It's so funny. But then, right after you realize he's right and you'll never go to Subway again, you'll drive by and you'll see that Eat Fresh logo and you'll pull right back in. And you'll get a foot-long meatball sub that only has 1,000 calories. My point being, the living room needs to be a tighter, healthier body made up of smaller, tighter, healthier, fit bodies. Think about it. The average person you work with is not apt to go to your church because it has a bigger and better praise band, not apt because it has a whiz-bang, fancy light show. It's not going to go there for revival. But that same person might be convinced to come to your little house for an evening of discussion of spiritual things and maybe sit out on the porch and eat with you some light snacks. That is the reason why that early church grew. Did you know that? The early church grew in houses, and people were drawn to it. And it wasn't because of the number in their choir or the choir robes or their children's program. It was because these people were real, and they'd met a real Savior. They did not have to become the world to attract the world. The world saw Jesus in them. Here's a question for you today. Does the world see Jesus in us, me and you and you and you and you? Or does Jesus see the world in us? Okay, so we're at so-and-so's house, and maybe you got some snacks out. Maybe the fellowship is good. Why stop to do a Bible study? Why mess up a good thing? Why indeed? Maybe this week fellowship is all you're going to do. Maybe you're just going to pray. Maybe this week you're just going to pray for each other or pray on your knees. Why is it important to pray on your knees? Julie, my wife of 41 years. Was I close this time? 31. What's 10 years among friends, right? Have we ever seen any great moves and miracles of God from butt praying? Have we? No. So maybe you don't study. Maybe just pray this week. Maybe do something crazy and pray on your knees. Why study the Bible at all? First of all, I want you to tell you, the Bible is very cultural. To be cultural literate, you have to know something of the Bible. In his book, Edie Hirsch, he writes the Cultural Literacy Dictionary. He says to be culturally literate is to possess the basic information needed to thrive in a modern world. Simply put, the Bible contains a wealth of cultural literacy. He cites not only religion, but art, music, philosophy, literature, law, and more. Ed Hirsch considers the Bible so important to cultural literacy that he puts it first in his Dictionary of Cultural Literacy. Talks about being the Good Samaritan. If you've never read the Bible, you don't know the Good Samaritan. The folly of letting the blind lead the blind, going the extra mile, doing to others manna from heaven. One good reason to read your Bible, study your Bible, is just to know where you stand culturally, to understand your surroundings, to broaden your knowledge base. Another good reason is to learn what it says firsthand. I hate to tell you on To Tell the Truth Day, but sometimes the people telling you what the Bible says don't actually tell you what the Bible says. Amen? There's some good stuff in there, man. This too shall pass. God helps those who help themselves. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Can I get a witness? God works in mysterious ways. Cleanliness is next to godliness. And my mom's favorite, pride goes before a fall. Isn't there good stuff in the Bible? But none of that stuff I just said is in the Bible. Little Missy, don't you look at me that way. Look it up. It's good to know what it says firsthand. We often infect the Bible with our own values, our own morals, without even stopping to ask what the Bible's values and morals really are. That was a quote from somebody whose name I didn't catch. Here's a quote from somebody whose name I did catch. It is easier to change what the Bible says than to change ourselves to what the Bible says. You know who said that, John? That was me. Pay close attention. I just said it. It's easier to change what the Bible says than to change ourselves to what the Bible says. Well, isn't that the truth? Would anybody disagree with that? That's why it happens. It's good to know firsthand what the Bible says. Read it for yourself. It's interesting. Another reason to study the Bible is for personal edification. I just love that word, edification. I never use it unless I'm in church, right? Is that the only time you hear edification? What are you doing? Oh, I don't know. I just hang out edifying myself. I'm not even sure what that would mean. It's a church word, but edification is defined as spiritual or moral intellectual improvement. I think you all ought to study the Bible more than I study the Bible. I think you all ought to study the Bible more than me so that you just continue to improve spiritually, morally, and intellectually. And this book is just full of stories of people just like us that are trying to face moral choices and challenges. And some of those situations, most of those situations, not all of them, are very applicable to us today. Paul wrote that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, and righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I often hear this, and they always say it like at some point they know that I'm going to have to rat them out to God. So it's always like really quiet, and they look both ways, and they say, sometimes when I read the Bible, I don't get anything out of it. And I always have a very stock reply to that. It's usually, sometimes when I read the Bible, I don't get anything out of it either. Anybody ever read the Bible and not get anything out of it? My gosh. Somebody from CTS was the first hand that went up. 99% of you didn't raise your hand up at all. Have you ever read the Bible and not got anything out of it? Thank you. I always tell people, keep reading it because you will. Don't let not getting anything out of it on Monday keep you from opening it up on Tuesday. It's kind of like money in a savings account. You don't have enough to get anything right now, right? But you keep adding to it. Eventually, you will save up enough to get what you need. And that's the way it is with the Bible. You're going to read that stuff, and it may not mean anything to you, but then a month, a year, 2 years down the road, you're going to be in a situation where that is absolutely food for your soul. Keep reading the Bible. It'll make you stronger. It'll make you moral. It'll make you spiritual. It'll make you more intellectual. Keep studying. Keep saving. Keep adding to your savings, because someday what you're reading today, you're going to need. Can anybody witness that? Have you ever done that? I know. Sometimes it don't mean anything to you. Then you get in that particular storm, and it's like, I've been here before because I read all about it, and I know how it's going to come out on the other side. Another good reason to study your Bible. It helps you to help others. Maybe a friend, maybe somebody at church, maybe somebody at work, somebody at your house, church, or Bible study. They ain't got nothing in the bank. They haven't been studying their Bible. Not only can that Bible edify you spiritually, morally, intellectually, it can help you to improve others spiritually, morally, intellectually through you. Take care not to muddle your message with too much of you and not enough of Jesus. Y'all hear that? If I had a problem with Bible study, sometimes it's too much about a person and not enough about Jesus. Do not muddle your message. Do not muddle it with anything. We got the best message in the world, friends. We got a great message. It's a message of Jesus and how much he loves you. And there's nothing you can do to out-sin him. He's going to out-save you every time, isn't he, Jen? How do you improve on that? Is there any way you could imagine me bringing politics in would help that one iota, push us farther along, help us in any way? Muddle up that story with anything else but Jesus. If you're new here, you heard those songs they were singing, and all of them was about this Jesus, 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 Jesus. You might be thinking, these people are crazy about Jesus. I hope to God we are crazy about Jesus. It's a great message. I don't care what version you hear it out of. I don't care what genre you hear it out of. I like bluegrass, but I still like rock and roll. I like them old country churches. I like the big rock and roll churches, too. It's just a different way of telling people about Jesus. Please don't muddle it up about anything, with anything else. The good reason to read the Bible is because of Jesus. If you want to know about Jesus, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, it helped to read what comes before it and after it. But if you want to know what Jesus wants from you, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those will tell you more about Jesus than any four preachers, any four churches, any four anything. It'll tell you what you need to know about Jesus. You're likely to find muddle messes anywhere else. Jesus plus somebody else's values. Jesus plus somebody else's biases. Jesus plus somebody else's politics. Jesus plus somebody's well-meaning good intentions. All of that is not Jesus at all. In fact, if I was God, I'd probably give Christians a sharp pain every time they use the word persecution. Oh, my gosh, Robbie. They will only allow me to deduct 100% of my giving to the church, but I have to have a receipt. Oh, Lord Jesus, come right away. Isn't that persecution? The message of Jesus does not wither under real persecution. Rather, it flourishes. It only withers when we corrupt it and we mix stuff into it. Politics. When we move in things that law changing. Oh, the law needs to change. Oh, it does, but tell somebody about Jesus. There's plenty of people out there trying to change the law. Right? The message is Jesus. I better leave off there. I'll begin to start a preaching. And if I did, that would be Quinn's fault because he specifically asked me to preach today. And I have his text message in case I need proof to get out. I don't think I ever knew I was persecuted until I got on Facebook. I thought I was living large, Robbie. I get on Facebook and my gosh, I did not realize that Matt Lair was the Antichrist. That NBC can automatically edit out the love of Christ when somebody says it as a guest there. Is that me or you? Didn't even realize I was persecuted until I found out on Facebook. You ever check that stuff out? I asked Julie, I said, you know, if you're a reasonable person and somebody tells you that Matt Lauer did something like that, that NBC has this big scandal, not to mention the name of Jesus Christ on air, that you could Google something like that. Does that make sense to you? So what happens when you Google it? Oh, you find out it's a hoax. So I wonder if people that I talk to, or I wonder if you talk to him and you tell him something that's totally wrong with him, does he even check it out or does he just assume it's the gospel? You see what I'm saying? If they'll just automatically just... Oh, that's because of you, though. Okay, so we're not really persecuted. All we need to do is stick to the same message, Jesus, and we'll be fine. Next thing, we need to study the Bible, and I'll be wrapping this up soon. Because it's God's word to us. You know, God has whatever reason, I don't understand it, but God has decided to reveal himself to Jake Trotter and Doug Adams. Stand up, Jake. Don't make me stand you. Could you imagine any two people more unlikely to have God reveal themselves to than us two? But that's what he chooses to do. Isn't it the truth, though? I don't even know if I need to go on. It's God's love letter to you. It's like, oh, I know it's awful what you did, but I still love you. Most of you would be married for 41 years if you met somebody like that, wouldn't you? Right? I don't care what you did, I love you. The Bible's God's word to us. It's a love letter to us. It's also a honeydew list also, right? Jesus says, walk humbly. So what do? You do not convene a Bible study and try to figure out what it means to walk humbly. You instead, everybody knows the honeydew list, what do? You just do it. You walk humbly. Bible says, walk humbly. You walk humbly. You know, Bible says, I got to love that guy even though he's different than I am. What do? You just love the guy. Your brother asked me, could it be that simple? I'm afraid it is. It's God's honeydew list for us. This is what he wants us to do. He wants us to know that we're loved, that we're forgiven, all's well, that he accepts us into his family, and in return, he just wants us to show his love to other people. And we know this. Because another reason we study the Bible is to get to know God better. And once we get to know God better, we come to realize that his nature, his attributes, and his plan for us, his sovereignty, his providence, his love, is so much more than we could ever imagine and hope for and ask for. And it gives us comparisons. Y'all were comparing yourself to Jake and I, and you guys did great, by the way, didn't they, Jake? But we got to compare ourselves to Jesus. And there y'all stink. Today is National to Tell the Truth Day. Did I mention that? So we know God better, and we realize, man, he doesn't sound like what the guy on TV said he sounds like. That's why we study the Bible. Something I said here today, you might think, I don't know. He said he was telling the truth. But he could be lying about that. Because like on Facebook, again back to Facebook, you know how people do it? They say, I checked this on Snopes. Right? That's what they do now. They lie. They just say that so you don't check it. So maybe you ought to check what I'm saying today. That's why we study the Bible, to keep us all honest. And my final thing is this, to avoid error. Studying the Bible helps us to avoid theological error. It prevents us from giving really stupid advice to people, right? Have you ever given stupid advice to people? Yeah. That's probably not Bible advice, is it? That's probably us advice. I bet there's sometimes I've given some of you bad advice and you were thinking, gosh, I was hoping you'd give me Bible advice. That sounds like stupid Doug advice. That's what comes from studying the Bible. You know whether it's stupid Doug advice or Bible advice. Watch your lives and doctrine closely, the Bible says. We must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Studying the Bible provides us a firm foundation in God's truth, keeps us away from the errors of the world, and it helps us answer the skeptics. I'm going to have one final thing. I said this was the last thing. One more thing. If I had to be nailed down to one reason that I'd give you to study the Bible, it's this. And this is crazy. You're going to think I'm absolutely nuts. I can prove it. It's in the Bible. Where two or three of you are gathered, there I will be in the midst. Does that not blow you away? Y'all know this God fellow we talk about. We think he created the world. You know, all this wonderful stuff. Basically, what they're saying is, man, you guys get together and you get to thinking and praying, and two or three of you gather, I'll be right there in your midst. Isn't that amazing? Is there somebody in your life that just being there somehow makes you feel safe? Surprisingly for me, it's my wife. I don't know what she would do in a knife fight. I suspect she'd run. If you don't listen to anything else I say to you today, you always run from a knife, run toward a gun. Totally different story. That was for Robbie. But I feel better when Julie's around. I feel like I can do it. I'll take care of it. We can work this out. We're good together, right? Have you got somebody you're just that way that you just feel safe around? Isn't it nice to know that two or three of you can gather together and the God of this universe will be in your midst? Why would you not study the Bible? Why would you not grab somebody? Speaking for myself and speaking for Quinn, which I'm loath to do, but I will anyway. We've been in Bible studies and house churches. I call them Bible studies. He calls them house churches. We've been at them off and on, and we've had from 5 to 25. If you had to pick one of those numbers, which would be the better number for a Bible study? Did you guys hear him, what he said? 5. So this is not about getting more people in our Bible studies. This is not about getting more people in our house churches. This is about an entry point for you guys to find a place to study together, to have accountability together. What else do they do, Quinn? To pray together, to get to know one another, to get a place where you can get good godly advice, whether it's at our church, whether it's at another church, whether it's a neighborhood study. I don't care where you're meeting with two or three throughout the week. You need people to meet with, to pray with, to study with. Good point of entry will be this Thursday. Again, they're having this controversial topics. Might be a good one for you to stop in. I think the first one is about whether you can lose your salvation. Might be fun. Might be needful to know. True. Which is a good way to get in. Get your foot in someplace. This church or another church. Our studies or another studies. How many house churches we have meeting now, Quinn? We got two. We got one on Monday. One on Thursday, get plugged in. Wednesday, Thursday. Okay. What we're going to do now is I'm going to pray and then we're going to eat. I'm going to be right up here. And if you try to head for that door, Robbie's going to get you on this side. Jeff's going to get you on this side. If you got a good excuse, you can go. But if not, stay and eat with us. At least stay till the food runs out. Deal? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have your word at our disposal, that anyone in this room could have a Bible at their choice, at their beck and call. if we can make that happen because of your generosity to us, where you've placed us, the country you've placed us in, help us never to forget that. Help us to know that we have your word, that anything I said can be checked out for accuracy in the Bible, that we don't have to wonder. We've got a book that tells us all about what you wanted us to know. So, God, I just pray we would walk humbly. We would show people this great love you had for us. And even while we were yet sinners, in my deepest, darkest, vilest hour, you looked down and decided, for whatever reason, I was worth saving. And the only thing I can attribute that to, you must love us. And if you love me, you love these people. You know these people. You want them to know you. So I just pray that we just make that a priority. We read the Bible on Monday. It doesn't make a lick bit of sense to us. But we just put that in our bank and we open it up again on Tuesday and read away. Help us to bank Scripture. Help us to bank that so that when we need it, it's there at our fingertips. Now, Father God, I pray your blessing upon this food, the hands that prepared it. Lord, we just pray we'd have a great meal of blessing and thanksgiving, and we'll give you all the praise for it. We'll thank you for the food, the ones who prepared it, and this beautiful place we have to eat it in. In your holy name we pray. Amen. If you're lucky, you can eat before the kids come down.